It is not only a pleasure for me to be with you this evening once again on this Lord's Day, it's a privilege also to be able to spend the next few minutes studying a portion of God's Word. I hope and pray that our time together will be not only encouraging, not only edifying, but that the thing that we study this evening will help us become better servants of the Lord, better servants of one another. And as always, I hope that that will be accomplished in our study tonight. Being in Lodi is always a blessing for myself and my family when we have the opportunity to be here. Sometimes Tamar has been here by herself, especially the last time that she was in this area by herself. Her dad passed away, and so she was here for that reason. I had to come this time helping my parents also in moving from Mexico. They had to come back, and so I didn't want my dad to be driving, especially since it's 36 hours to drive, and my dad is 72, and so I felt a little bit bad because normally I like to preach in a coat and a tie. I don't like to preach without it. Unfortunately, because of the quick trip and the amount of clothing that I was going to only be able to carry, I didn't bring any of that, but I appreciate nonetheless the opportunity to present the lesson this evening. And hopefully you can overlook that. Call me old-fashioned. I like to see my preachers in a coat and a tie. So I learned that from George some years ago. But I appreciate the opportunity tonight to spend a few minutes studying a portion of the Word of God. Also, I appreciate so much the song, not the last one that we sang, but the song prior to that, that Pat led there in Oh to Be Like Thee. And I like some of the words in that in the song because it carries on to the lesson that I wanted to present this evening. The song obviously reminds us of the importance of following in the steps of the Lord and doing the things that He did. It's one of the basic teachings of the gospel. That's what Christianity is all about, living a life in which God and the Lord is reflected in our life. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 talked about he was no longer the one living, but Christ was living in him. And that obviously is reflected in an individual's life. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2 had made mention, the New American Standard words it this way when he said, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." I believe that one of the core messages of the gospel is the idea of serving one another. We serve God the way, in a way, by serving one another. As a matter of fact, one of the things that the class was talking about this morning in our morning class there in the book of Matthew, dealing with the two builders there, chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, and one of the discussions was, well, what are these building? It's our life. It's what we do with the information contained in the Scriptures. If we live these things, we are building on the foundation of the Word of God, and that structure, that building, our life will never come to pieces. However, an individual who is building his life on the things of this world, the things that are temporary, the things that are transitory, well, that individual's life, any little thing will knock it down. And yet, we as Christians, we know that the sure foundation is the Word of God. Because of that, understanding that the gospel, one of the core teachings of the gospel is service, I want to present to you tonight some examples. And I like the lesson that Glenville presented this morning there, looking at some examples there of people that got discouraged, and yet a lot of the strength that they gained was because of the Word of God. But he did something that I like to do is sometimes show examples of both the good and the bad that we should follow, and then make an application to ourselves. What are we, or where do we identify ourselves looking at those examples? In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to verse 42, and I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint presentation. Like I said, I didn't have enough time to pack anything really well, so I ended up just taking a few things with me for the short trip. But in Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to verse 42, Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about some of the contrast between the way the teachers of the law during his days looked at the scriptures of the Old Testament and basically missing the core principles of what the law was actually teaching. And so Jesus does this contrast with them, and he says in verse 38, Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have also thy cloak. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. I want you to notice in verse number 40 through verse 42, Jesus says, if a man would sue thee, go to court or go to the law with you to sue you for your coat, well, also give him your cloak. Now, we don't use cloaks nowadays. We might use a sweater or something to help us to bear a little bit more of the weather. But the point is very clear here. If they're trying to take something from you, go ahead and go the extra mile. Give them something else that would be needful for them. That's why he says in verse 41, if someone would compel you to go 1 mile, well, go with him 2 miles. Accompany him 2 more miles. If they ask of you, give them. Don't turn them away. If they're needing to borrow something, go ahead and give it. Now, one of the things that Pat was doing this morning is looking at Luke's account in Luke the 6th chapter of this same section here. It's very clear there about verse 36 where the Lord said there that God is good to those who are ungrateful to Him. We need to be like God because He is good even to those who are ungrateful towards Him. But the point here that we want to draw from this section of Scripture is the fact that Jesus says, don't just stop at what they are requiring of you. Go the extra mile. Well, I want to present a couple of examples, both of the Old Testament, some in the New Testament as well, of two different attitudes. An attitude of someone who was willing to go the extra mile, others who were only thinking of themselves. And as we're doing this evening, I would like for you to consider which one identifies, well, what attitude do you identify more when you look at these examples that we want to consider tonight? So let's go ahead and begin in Genesis chapter 18. An example here of one of the individuals that is usually remembered because of his great faith in God, Abraham. In chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, we read about how Abraham was outside of his tent when he realized there were some individuals who were coming towards him. And he immediately got up to receive them, to welcome them, to show them hospitality, unaware of who these individuals were. It was a common custom of these nomadic peoples during that time that when they would see strangers that they would offer a form of hospitality. And Abraham, following that custom, does the same thing with these individuals. Starting at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 18. Verses number 1 through verse number 5, it says this, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door of in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. I want you to notice a couple of things here, again, looking at the custom of the day, this hospitality that was being offered. Abraham said in verse number 4, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched. Let me bring you a little bit of water so that you may refresh yourself. Not only that, he says in verse number 5, and I will fetch you a morsel of bread, a small portion of bread. I want to provide for you something so that you at least can refresh yourself. Now apparently these men, according to verse number 5 at the end, they agreed. They said, okay, that's fine, let's do that. But I want you to notice that Abraham didn't stop at simply doing what most people would have done. This is the common practice of hospitality, because in verse number 6 to verse number 8, it says this about Abraham. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. I don't want you to notice, it wasn't just roughly go to the kitchen and see what's in there and make something, but he says, make 3 measures of fine meal knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. If you notice here, verse number 4 once again, Abraham had offered, let me bring you a little water. Let me get you a morsel of bread, a piece of bread. But once they agreed to the hospitality of Abraham, he didn't stop at that. The Bible says in verse number 6 that he told Sarah, take fine meal and make these cakes. And it says in verse number 7, he took from the herd a calf, tender and good. We were talking about, before services began, Glendale and I, about hunting. And I was talking about how this year I took a young deer. I wasn't intending to, but we were trying to thin out some of the does. From a distance, from 50 yards or so, I didn't really notice it was a young buck. But a young animal, they tend to be a lot more better. The meat is tender. The meat is better. It's not as gamey as when they're pretty more mature. And so what's the point? Abraham didn't just say, well, go throughout the herd and see what's the worst animal, one that pretty much we need to get rid of. He looked for the tenderest, the youngest animal, in order to prepare for these strangers. And it says here that he not only did that, verse number 8, he took butter and he took milk to them. What's the point? When Jesus was talking about if somebody would compel you to go a mile, go with him too, Abraham understood the principles which later on Jesus was going to preach. The idea of you just don't do what is required of you, but you go beyond that. That's what a true servant of God will do. And Abraham did that. And one of the interesting things, the Hebrew writers later on, many years later, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 2, actually uses, I believe, this particular case to show the importance of us as Christians to show hospitality, to do what Abraham did, because in the case of Abraham, it says there that being unaware, he actually entertained angels. Now, in the case of Abraham, when you read the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, that's exactly what happened. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, the Hebrew writer says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I will say that I'm thinking that the Hebrew writer was focusing on the case of Abraham here in chapter 18. As far as I remember, this is one of those only cases in which somebody without knowing knew or what to do without knowing these were heavenly messengers. And so what's the point? Here we have a good example of someone who went beyond what was just expected of him. Hospitality was later on included in the law of Moses. This was something that the Jews were required to do for their fellow brethren, for their fellow Jews. But even before Abraham had a law that required him to do that, he knew what was the right thing to do and showed hospitality, not just what was expected of him, but went beyond that. And so that kind of attitude is the same type of attitude that the Lord taught in his preaching ministry, that the Apostle Paul mentioned there, that we are to have the same attitude as him. And although it says Paul there in Philippians chapter 2, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that because being God is way different than being a human being. And he didn't just become a human being, but he says he became a bondservant, the lowliest of servants, willing to give his life for those who spat on him, for those who mocked him. The first thing out of the mouth of the Lord when he was being nailed was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they say. And so when we look at these cases, when we look at examples like Abraham, we can clearly see that although he wasn't required to do this, he knew as a servant of God, this is what you do. You just do not do what is expected of you. You go beyond that. Here's another great example. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis chapter 24. And in this case, this is Rebekah before she married Isaac. Genesis chapter 24, verses 15 through verse number 18. Now, if you recall in your Bible studies of the book of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah did not want Isaac to marry any of the women among the Canaanites. And so Abraham said to his servant, by a vow, I want you to go back to the land of my ancestors, to the land of my people. I want you to go to my kin and find a wife for Isaac. And his servant was a little worried. What if I can't find it? And so Abraham says, the Lord is going to grant you. He's going to give you success. The Bible tells us that when the servant of Abraham arrived there to this area of Mesopotamia, there to where the family members of Abraham were, the Bible says that he prayed to God that he would be successful. And he said, Lord, if a young maiden comes and I ask for a drink of water and she also waters the camels, then I know this is the woman that you are have sent me for. And the Bible says in verse 15 that before he had even finished praying that, it says in verses 15 through verse 18, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. I want you to notice one thing really quickly here in verse number 16. It says there that she came with her pitcher filled. Now, we don't know what size was the pitcher, but I'm just for the sake of argument going to say at least it's going to be a couple of gallons, because who's going to be going to, or wanting to go to the well over and over to be able to get enough water for her household? And so I'm sure that it was at least a couple of gallons. Now, a gallon of water is not pretty, it's not that light. It might be light to pick it up from the refrigerator to the kitchen table, but carry a gallon of water, and those things are extremely heavy. They weigh about 8.5 pounds, or a little bit less than 8.5 pounds, when they're filled. Now, keeping in mind, most likely she's carrying a pitcher that's made out of earth, out of terracotta, and so it's probably a heavy thing that she's carrying. And so when this man says to her, can I have a little drink? I just want a little bit of drink. I want you to notice how she answered in verses 19 of verse number 20. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the throat, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now, just a few verses prior to this, when Abraham sent him back to his country, his home country, the Bible tells us that the servant took 10 camels. Now, we know that camels, they are able to travel long distances without drinking water. If they are able to drink enough, they're able to travel long distances. If we say, for the sake of argument, that in that travel, that would have lasted at least a week or so, based on how long it took Jacob to leave the house of Laban back into the land of Canaan. It took him about a week or so in that travel. We would say, well, maybe this servant took about the same amount of time. Probably at that point, the camels had basically exhausted all the reserve of water. And we know that a camel today that hasn't been drinking, a camel that is thirsty by that point, will drink anywhere between 10 to 20 gallons each. There were 10 camels. She wasn't asked, can you water my camels? But when she saw this man who was thirsty, obviously, and requiring some water, she immediately did what was right. That is, let me assist your camels as well and give them. It says in verse, it's interesting because it says there in verse number 19 at the end that she said, until they have done drinking. I'm going to give them enough water until they don't want any more. So if we, for the sake of argument, go to the low number, 10 gallons a camel, that's at least 100 gallons of water that she had to fetch for those camels, if we go with the low number. If we go with the higher number, which they say a camel can drink up 20 gallons of water in one sitting, well, we're talking about 200 gallons. If she's carrying a pitcher that holds 2 to 3 gallons of water, she had to do a bunch of runs to the well in order to feed these camels the water necessary. But that man had not asked for that. All he said is, can I have a little drink? What's the point? although this was done before the law, this was done before the writings of Solomon, I think that she understood her faith in God. I think she understood the principles that later on were going to be included in the Old Testament. For example, the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse number 25. Although I grant that Solomon most likely is using a figure of speech here, I want you to notice that in her case, it was quite literal. It says, verse number 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And I want you to notice at the end of verse 25, and he that watered it shall be watered also himself. Because Rebecca was willing to go beyond what would have been expected of her. All that was asked of her is a little drink, and she went beyond that. Well, maybe, I don't think she understood that at that point, but she not only became an ancestor of the Lord, but physically speaking, the inheritor of everything that Abraham was going to leave to Isaac, his son. And all because she was asked, can I have a little water? And she said, let me not only give you, but let me give the camels as well. What's the point? Sometimes we think small things won't make a difference. Now, granted again, if we're talking about 100 gallons of water, it was still quite a bit of work for her to draw that from the well. But the point is, it is nothing in comparison to the blessing. The very fact that she was an ancestor of the Lord, that alone was worth all that work that she was drawing from the well. Brethren, when we make little things, when we think that, well, these are insignificant things, these things are not going to matter in the large scheme of things, let me assure you, when it does, when it comes to the things of the Lord, every little thing that we do definitely leaves an impression. I'll mention this really quick here, because, you know, the congregation here has always been dear to our hearts. You guys have always been really good to us. When we arrived here some 20-something years ago, my wife, again, we were total strangers to a lot of you, but my wife still recalls how Elvira was so kind to her, was so good to her, and George was always really good to us as well. Bob, you and Julie were always good to us and were very kind to us. It was because of your good recommendation that we ended up going and working with the church in Alameda for a few years. But what's the point? Such a simple thing by simply saying, welcome, while being very kind to a family that was moving into the area. And every time, doesn't matter if we are in Sacramento, doesn't matter, we'll make the effort. We're coming to Lodi to come in services. Why? Because of those little things that were done some 20 years ago. What Rebecca did, perhaps she did not understand at that point, but her faith, I do believe that her faith is what caused her to do what later on was going to be included in the Word of God, just like we find here in Proverbs 11, verse 25, a person who waters will himself be watered. And so in her case, quite literally, that's exactly what she did. She watered, and she ended up being in the line of the Lord's ancestors. And so that shows you again how little things can definitely make a huge impact in the life of others. Here's another good example. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 26, we read about how the Lord, before he was betrayed by Judas, the Bible tells us that he is in the house of a man who is, or probably was, I'm sure that at that point he was a healed man, but he was a leper. He's known as Simon the Leper. And the Bible tells us that while the Lord is there having a meal, a woman comes to him and does something that we know at least one of the apostles, Judas, was upset over. And that was the fact that she anointed the Lord with this very expensive oil, this very expensive ointment. Verses 6 through verse 13 of Matthew chapter 26, it says this starting at verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the Leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he sat to meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose was this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment upon my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say to you, notice verse 13, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman had done, be told for a memorial of her. Now I'm sure that in the case of this woman, which we know is Mary, we're going to read in a moment, it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. I'm sure that at that moment, Mary did not understand that this was necessarily going to be a preparation for the burial of the Lord. The Lord recognized they're not going to have time to anoint the body of the Lord properly according to the Jewish custom. And so what she did was in preparation for that. But what I find very interesting is the fact that Jesus says, anywhere where this gospel is preached, what she did, people will know about it. People will remember her for this. Now, we are acquainted with one specific memorial when it comes to the Lord, and that is the Lord's Supper. We do that every first day of the week. We remember the Lord's death through those elements of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But the Lord said, everywhere where this gospel is preached, where people will learn about me dying for your sins, well, the Lord said, you're also going to learn about this woman, what she did. And again, I'm sure that in the eyes of Mary, it was a very simple act. But with the Lord, in the things of the gospel, there is no such thing as a simple act. Everything that is done for the purpose of the Word of God, for the purpose of the expansion of the gospel, for the purpose of the furtherance of the message of the gospel, is not little. Everything leaves I have it in Spanish and it just flew out of my mind in English. La huella. The footprint. Everything leaves a footprint. And it will not be erased. Chapter 11 of the book of John. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Like I said, we know this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Because the Apostle John says in verse number 1 and 2 of the book of John, chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We know her. We know her name. And to this day, we still talk about her because she did one thing, and that was anoint the Lord, which the disciples saw as a waste, but the Lord saw it as something good. She's doing something that you are not going to have the opportunity to do. Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 1. The Bible tells us there in Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. We know they came to do that early on the first day of the week because they were unable due to the Sabbath to actually anoint the body of the Lord properly before burial. And so what's the point? That simple act that Mary did left a footprint in the history of the gospel that will never be erased. Because again, when it comes to our service to the Lord, those little extra things that we sometimes may not think too much about them, they actually leave a huge mark in the story of the gospel message. And that's why Jesus says, anywhere where this gospel message is preached, what she has done will also be mentioned as a memorial for her. Now I want you to compare the attitudes of Abraham, of Rebecca, of Mary, with attitudes of other individuals who rather than thinking of others were only thinking of themselves. Let's go to the book of John chapter 12 and look at the example of Judas Iscariot, the disciple of the Lord. Chapter 12 of the book of John, verses 3 through verse number 8. This is the same event we were talking about with Mary, but I want you to notice how here the Apostle John pinpoints the attitude of Judas Iscariot. Starting at verse 3 through verse number 8. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has he kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but ye have me not always. So if you notice there in verse number 6, the scripture tells us there that he wasn't really worried about the poor. He was worried about himself. And an opportunity to gain some money was not, or was wasted in his eyes in this particular point. And you know, one of the things about individuals who don't have a attitude of service, sooner or later, something will be done that will betray, even if they try to hide it, it will betray them. It's kind of similar to what we're talking about, I believe, this morning there in the book of Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is arrested and the Bible tells us that Peter was falling from a distance. And the Bible tells us that a servant girl there where Peter was trying to warm himself, she says, well, you're one of them. Even the way you talk betrays you. This is how the New American Standard words it. Even the way you talk betrays you. I think that individuals like Judas, at this point, the way he spoke here betrayed him because it showed really who he was. He was interested only in himself. Compare that to the attitude of Abraham. The Bible tells us Abraham, in the book of Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible tells us that in that particular case, well, he's still referred to as Abram, but it says that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He wasn't just rich, but he was very rich. But why do we always remember Abraham as the example of what faithfulness is all about? Paul addresses that in the book of Romans. James, over in James chapter 2, discusses there the faithfulness of Abraham, and that's why he was referred to as the friend of God. Well, why is it that although Abraham was extremely wealthy, it didn't interfere with his faith? Because he understood that money is a great servant, it is a terrible and cruel master. And yet Abraham understood money was his servant. Money was there for the purpose of glorifying God. In the case of Judah, it was for him. He only looked after himself. Unfortunately, he's not the only one who had that kind of attitude. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, we are introduced here to a young ruler that we usually refer to him as the rich young ruler, because that is actually what his problem was. Now, according to the scriptures, it's an interesting case because he comes to the Lord with a question. What is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I'd jump out of buildings for people who would come and say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's hard enough to find people who are interested in the gospel. But if someone would come up already interested in saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I'd jump out of buildings in order for that to happen. But what's the point? When he came to Jesus asking this question, the Lord says, well, you know what the law says. And he mentions there in verse number 18, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, verse 19, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that young ruler said, well, yeah, I've been keeping all these things from my youth up. As a matter of fact, I believe in Mark's account of this, it says that when he answered that Jesus loved him. He didn't say, you liar. He didn't say, you hypocrite. But when he answered that way, he loved them. But Jesus understood there was something that this young man had a problem with. And that was money. Money is a great servant. It's a poor and cruel master. And that was this young man's problem. And so in verses 21 to verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had the same problem that Judas had. Now this young man, clearly he had an interest in the things of God. He's wondering, what is it that I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? The only problem was, his money was his true master. Judas' case. He was only looking after himself. He was not interested in the poor, as the Apostle John actually comments on that event. He wasn't worried about the poor, but he was only thinking of himself. Compare that to the attitudes of Abraham, of Rebecca, of Mary,
But when they saw an opportunity to serve someone else, they went ahead and do that. Judas was only thinking on himself. And by the way, it's interesting because when you read John chapter 11, when Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper, we know from Matthew's account, we know from Luke's account, and John's account, that one of the discussions the disciples were having was who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And in John's account, the Lord, in order to teach them what actually greatness is all about, girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. It's interesting because when you read John's account, it's not until after he does that that he tells Judas, whatever you need to do, go do it quickly. What does that indicate? That although Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him that very night, he still washed his feet. We need to be good, not to those who can be good, also to us. We should be kind, not just to those who can return the kindness, return the favor, but we need to be good and kind to everyone. And in the case of this young ruler, this man, unfortunately, his money was his master, and unfortunately, that's exactly what this individual, unfortunately, that's exactly what he ended up following, rather than following the Lord. The Lord says, get rid of that. Get rid of this impediment and follow me. And he was unable. Contrast that attitude with Abraham, Rebecca, and Mary. Look at another example here before we run out of time. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, once again, we have another case where a question is brought to the Lord. And the question has to do with, well, who is my neighbor? And I want you to notice that Jesus, in giving a parable here, we're just going to focus on verses 30 to verse 32. We're not going to read the entire parable. But in this particular case, this young man, a similar question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, this is what the law says. And he, wanting to excuse himself, well, who's my neighbor? If I need to be good to my neighbor, who's my neighbor? Well, verses 30 to verse 32, Jesus answered this way. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now, we're not going to read the entire thing, but I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to notice these two examples. This is important because these two individuals were representatives of God during that dispensation here on earth. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. The priesthood came through the lineage of Aaron. But every Levite was a servant of God. And so they had certain roles, certain duties and responsibilities, first in the tabernacle, later in the temple. But the priests, obviously, these were the ones who did certain other services. These were God's representatives on earth. An individual Jewish man who wanted to, or a Jewish individual who wanted to offer to God a sacrifice, he would bring it to the priest, and he would be the one who would take it from his hand and offer it to God. And so in this particular case, we find here in verse 30, that this man who was supposed to represent God on earth, when he sees this man, and by the way, it's not stated in those words, but all the indication is that the man who was left for dead was a Jewish individual. And the Bible says that when the priest saw that, he pretty much turned a blind eye, went the other way. The second man, who was a servant of God, and by the way, these people were born, you couldn't go to school to become a Levite. You were born into that family. You were born into that work. The priests, yeah, they had to wait until they were 30 in order to start exercising the priesthood, but they were born into that. And this man who was born a servant of God, verse 32, did the same thing. When he saw this man that was beaten, left for half dead, he went the other way. What's the point? These are the men that you would have said, well, these are the ones expected to do what was right. The priest of God, the servant of God. And they did not. They were only thinking of themselves. This is going to bother me. This is going to take too much of my time. Whatever it was, but they went the other way. Now we know the third individual there, the Samaritan. And just to comment there, a Samaritan was an individual whom the Jews, according to John chapter 4, they had no dealings with the Jews, with the Samaritans. The Jews did not have that because they didn't consider them to be Jewish people. They were half Jewish, half Gentile. All of that happened when the Assyrians took the northern tribes, and in order to still keep useful the land, they would bring people from other nations into the land. They didn't take every Jewish individual. They would take only the ones who have skills, the ones who can actually do any service for the empire. And everyone else, they left them there behind. So many of those people that were there, Jewish people who were there, ended up intermarrying some of these foreigners. And later on, they were just referred to as Samaritans because Samaria being the capital of the northern tribes, they were referred to as Samaritans. But the Jews never considered them to be part of their nation. They considered it, as a matter of fact, there's some historians that say that they looked upon them as worse than a dog. And the reason why they said, well, a dog, at least we know what it is. It's a dog. For the Samaritans, they're neither Jewish nor Gentile. We don't know what they are. And so they didn't have any dealings with them. And in the account here of the parable, Jesus points out that an individual whom they look with disdain, an individual whom they look and saw them as worse than a dog, he's the one who did the right thing. And not only that, but if you recall in your Bible studies, the Bible tells us there that after he took care of him for the day, he paid the individual there still a few more days to take care of him. And if he spent anything extra, he says, when I come back, I'll repay you. What's the point with all of this? Again, we're seeing examples of individuals who only think of themselves versus those who were servants of others. And this is the reason why we usually remember them and consider them heroes of the faith, not because they did enormous things, but the small things that they did left a unerasable, account in history, in the Bible history, that will never be erased. Not because they did great things, but because of the small things that they did. There's one of those judges in the book of Judges, I believe it's chapter 3, the first few verses there, if I remember correctly. There's a judge by the name of Shamgar. I think there's only two mentions of him in the Old Testament at all, and it doesn't say much, except that he killed 300 Philistines with an ox goad, which was basically a stick with a point. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a javelin. He didn't need an impressive shield to go and do it with a stick and a point. That's all he needed. And we remember him. We still talk about him when we study the Old Testament there. Old Shamgar, 300 Philistines with an ox goad. I think that unfortunately the priests of the Levite did not understand. Now we grant it's a parable, but did not understand what later on the Apostle Paul would write in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 24. Now I want you to notice this is how the King James Version words it. Chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 24, it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That's how the King James Version words it. The New American Standard says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." As followers of the Lord, that's exactly the attitude that we need to have, to become servants of others. That's how we demonstrate our love and our service to God. Sunday afternoon, after morning services, we can't tell the Lord literally, "Lord, come over to my house. Let's have a cup of coffee. Come over, let's have lunch." But you know who you can do that to? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come over, let's have lunch. Nothing fancy, you know, just a cup of coffee, you know, whatever it is. Those little things make a huge difference in a lot of people. And again, pointing out to George and Elvira and Julie and Bob, and many of you guys did the same thing when we first started coming here. This is the reason why. Again, when we come to California, where do we go to service? We come here. Because those little things mattered, made a huge difference in us, especially when we're still, at that point, fairly young. I was barely starting to preach back in those days. I've been preaching every now and then, but, you know, not on a full-time basis. That still left a huge impression in a lot of us. And every little thing that you can do definitely will make a huge difference in the life of others. Really quickly here before we end, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through verse number 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through verse number 10. The Lord said this, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down and eat? Or will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I know not. So likewise," verse number 10, I want you to notice, "when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Even when we have done our service as children of God, remember, we're only doing what God expected from us. There's a song, and I'm not sure if it's in this songbook, but there's a song that I like. It's called "Follow Me." And part of the lyrics say something to the effect, "If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand." The Lord doesn't expect of us anything more than what He was willing to give for us. And like I said, Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul made it very clear there that although he, the Lord, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And in that fashion, being a servant, it tells us that he was willing to take not just any death, but death on a cross. And for that reason, again, it's important that we remember Christianity is much more than just coming to the Bible classes. Christianity is much more than just praying at home and reading the scriptures like we were talking about this morning. It's about practicing these things in the service of others. It's how we demonstrate our service to God. I appreciate so much your attention this evening, and I hope and pray that our time together has been in one way or another encouraging. But as always, we always leave the last few minutes of our study with an opportunity to anyone who is not a Christian to take advantage of this day and to become one. The Bible tells us in very clear words that those who have heard the gospel message, those who understand that gospel, should believe that Jesus is the Son of God, need to do something with that information, because a lot of people believe in the Lord, but it's just a mental acknowledgement. They acknowledge He exists, but it doesn't move them to the kind of faith that the Lord wants, an obedient faith. And that's what the class this morning, Matthew 7, verse 21. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Well, that's actually Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And so, believing in Jesus is much more than just acknowledging Him. It's obeying Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 reminds us, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Jesus wants the kind of faith demonstrated by Abraham, demonstrated by Rebecca, demonstrated by Mary. Something that will put into action that faith in the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, repentance is a change of mind. That's what the word means. It means to change your mind. It will reflect in a changed life. However, understand that the Lord doesn't require you to go first and change your life. Go clean up your life and then come to Him. On our own, you cannot do that. But if you're willing to repent of your sins, the Lord will help you change your life. Those of us who did not grow up in the Lord's church, those of us who did not grow up understanding the gospel and came to learn it when we were adults, realize how much of a difference the gospel can make in your life. If that is your case, if you're willing to repent of your sins this evening, the Bible says that you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to state with your mouth that you believe that He is the Son of God, and you need to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. It is at that point that the blessing of the Lord's gift, that is the forgiveness of sins, is applied to the person who is willing to submit to His will. If that is your desire tonight, we can get everything ready to be able to assist in your obedience to the gospel. If you are a Christian, but you realize that you're not living your life the way that you should as a Christian, maybe there's sin in your life that has brought shame or reproach upon the Lord, and you want to correct that, We can pray with you. We can pray for you. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, James chapter 5, verse 16. The New American Standard tells us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. For what purpose? In order to be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you tonight by praying with you and praying for you, we would love to do that. But whatever need you might have, whether it be united with Christ in baptism or be restored into the faith, seeking the prayers of the congregation, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.